Hebrews chapter 8. What I'd like to do is to tell you a few things here and there in the chapter, cover as much as I can, and then leave it. Hebrews chapter 8. In chapter 8, remember, there was a comparison of the two covenants. In chapter 9, there is a comparison of the two ministries, the two priesthoods. In chapter 8, we're looking at a comparison of the first covenant, that is now the old covenant, and the new covenant. So, let me start at verse 5. Speaking about the priesthood associated with the first covenant, it says that they serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. But that which is becoming old and waxeth aged is nigh unto vanishing away. Just a few words of explanation that you might understand the words that are in English, but not comprehend just what is there. Look at verse 6. But now he hath obtained a ministry the more excellent. What does that mean? He hath obtained a ministry more excellent. How did he obtain it? Well, look in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Speaking of priesthood, it says, and no man taketh the honor unto himself, but when he is called of God, even as was Aaron. How did Aaron obtain his ministry? He was called of God. Now look at verse 5. So Christ also glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that spake unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, God has already told us. He has obtained a ministry. How did he obtain it? The same way that Aaron did. Aaron did not say, I'm going to be the high priest, but God said, you will be the high priest. And the Lord Jesus glorified not himself to be made the high priest, but God said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is how he obtained his ministry. All right. But now, verse 6, he hath obtained the ministry, the more excellent by so much as he is the mediator of a better covenant. Keep two things in mind here. You have the priesthood and you have the covenant. I've shown you, but you must understand that some agreements, some covenants, have additional things other than just certain words about certain places or certain things. It's like this. I have to tell you first the definition of a covenant. A covenant, if you look at it in the Old Testament, it's called karath berith, and it literally means to cut an agreement. And it is translated in other places in the Old Testament. These people made a league with other people. They're in league. So men make a league. There is an agreement. There are terms. And they look over the agreements of this covenant, because the covenant is a league, an agreement, a setting forth of the stipulations of the relationship that exists between two people, or God and his creature, or two different armies. A covenant is something that is arranged, that is set up. And speaking of that, it says that he is the mediator of a better covenant. So there are agreements made. I showed you last week, I shan't repeat it again, that Jacob was the one, when he was at Bethel, and he saw this vision of the ladder going up to heaven, he started making provisions, and he told God what he was to do. And he said, if you will do these things for me, he said, I will do this for you. You shall be my God, and surely I will give you the tenth. That is a covenant. That is an agreement. That is a league. So when you cut a covenant, it has to be agreeable to both parties. That's why when I was showing the men the other week in Genesis 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham, the animals were divided, and if it were an ordinary covenant between two people, the animals that are divided, there is the responsibility on one side and the responsibility on the other side, and the parties walk between the divided animals. Now, in the Old Testament covenant, there was an agreement. There were certain things that Israel had to do, and if Israel did it, God would bless them. So there were the two sides. But when it comes to this new covenant, all of it has been done, and by faith, we enter into that covenant. That is what is so remarkable. And God expects great things of us once we enter into that covenant, but it is not the same as ordinary covenants. And let me tell you a little bit about the word diatheke. There are two words that are translated covenants. In the New Testament, you simply have the word diatheke. And the word diatheke means something that is thoroughly set forth and arranged. But if you have the word syntheke, the word syn means with. And it is thought that the reason that the word diatheke, and both syntheke and diatheke are translated covenant, that the word diatheke is used because it doesn't use the word syn, with. This covenant is emphasizing God. It is a covenant of grace, because God told them about that first covenant, that agreement between Israel and Judah and God. It said they failed in that covenant. they broke my covenant. So when it comes to the other covenant, yes, there are things that are expected from both sides, but what is so marvelous about this new covenant is that it is one of grace, and therefore it's dia theke. All right, look now at verse 6 again. Understand, I told you two things went together. There is a covenant and a priesthood. In the case of the covenant with Abraham, there was no priesthood. It didn't come into existence for hundreds of years. There was no priesthood. But there was an agreement between Abraham and God. But when it came to the nation of Israel, there was a covenant, and included in that covenant was a priesthood. Both were there. When it comes to the new covenant, there is the same twofold parts of that covenant, because we not only have an arrangement, an agreement, but we also have a priesthood. So that's why we are comparing not only the covenants, but also the priesthoods, for the simple reason that both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the First and the New Covenant, both of them have priesthoods associated with them. God expected Israel to do this, and if they were going to have their sins forgiven, it had to be done through the priesthood. And eventually, they had to meet where God caused His name to dwell. Now, in like manner, this New Covenant, an agreement, an arrangement between God and His creatures, especially here, it says Israel and Judah, there also had to be a priest. I say not a priesthood, because it seems, I say seems, when it says, let us therefore offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, the only ones that can offer up spiritual sacrifices were priests. And keep this in mind, the only ones that could draw nigh to God were priests. Now, you find the priesthood only in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are spiritual priesthood, and we are a royal priesthood. And then you find also that we are kings and priests in Revelation 1, in Revelation 5, and in Revelation 20. So it's remarkable that Peter and John tell us about the priesthood, but Hebrews tells us about the priest, the Melchizedek high priest. So evidently, we are priests. We draw nigh, we offer up spiritual sacrifices, but we are not referred to that way. But just as God intended under the Aaronic priesthood for the whole nation to make up that priesthood, and it was rejected, so now it says that we are kings and priests. We are royal priesthood. So that has been realized. But it isn't mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And I will tell you this, and this is what keeps you looking and looking and looking. The author of Hebrews makes positive statements. And then you say, well, since you've made this positive statement, tell me about the adverse side, the negative side of that. He doesn't mention it at all. And you have to think and think and think, and just as I told you about our being priests, I gave you the verses that would make us appear as priests, but he doesn't say we are priests. It tells us that we have the privileges of priests, but he doesn't call us priests. But then I look in Peter and in the Revelation, and I know that we are priests. And so I thank God. So there are some things that I've got to tell you, and I confess that I've looked for hours, and I've seen the positive things. But then you say, well, since you've said this, why, the obverse, what does this teach? But he doesn't dwell on that at all. It never enters his mind to give us those answers. And so what we have to do is to simply remain uninformed from the book of Hebrews, or look more diligently, perhaps it's concealed there somewhere and we haven't found it, or look to other authors and maybe they will give us those things. All right. Now, look down at verse 6 again. He obtained, I told you how he obtained it from God, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is the mediator of a better covenant. He is the high priest of the Melchizedek priesthood. He is the mediator of the better covenant. The Aaronic priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. That's Christ, the greater priesthood. There is the Mosaic covenant, and there is the new covenant. And Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, the better covenant. And so think for a moment. You say, well, Christ being priest, yes, but he's not only called priest, but he's called mediator. He's called the captain of our salvation. He's called the author of eternal salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. So it's not just one thing. There are several things. And what you try to do is to put them together. That Christ is spoken of as some things without thinking of the covenant or the priesthood. He's the author of eternal salvation. And we say, how? Well, we understand by one sacrifice of sins he hath, and so you understand how he became the author of salvation. But all of these things, you simply have to think upon them and then categorize them as you can and compare them as you can. All right, this in verse 6 as well. He is the mediator of a better covenant which hath been enacted. That means drawn up or legislated. Do you see? Hath been enacted, that is drawn up, legislated, upon better promises. So here's the covenant. I told you that a covenant is an agreement, is a league between two parties. And when you have that agreement, promises are made and responsibilities are laid down. But it speaks of the old and it speaks of the new, and concerning the new, it says that it has been legislated, this new covenant, this covenant of which Christ is a mediator, is a better covenant, and it's been legislated. It has been legalized upon better promises. All right, this. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no place sought for a second. It says the same thing in Galatians. It says, if there had been a law given which could make righteous, then verily righteousness would have been of the law. But even God could think of no law that can make righteous. And therefore, there had to be something else. Not law, but grace. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in like manner, concerning this, if the first covenant could have done what needed to be done, then there would have been no place sought for a second. But the law itself, please understand this. This is what is so remarkable. The law itself, if it were carried out perfectly, could never do what was necessary to make us what God wants us to be. If the temple was still standing and Aaron was still offering sacrifices, it would never take away sin. And God is the one who ordained the Aaronic priesthood, but they could never take away sin. And concerning the covenant, even though it was a covenant, in all fairness, it could never bring blessing to Israel because they broke that covenant. So God had to seek a new covenant. He looked at it and he said, you've broken my covenant. You have failed. And the old priesthood, it was ineffectual. It could never take away sin. And so God said, there has to be another priesthood and there has to be another covenant. And just as you had the old covenant ratified by Moses and Aaron, its priest, so God said, the new covenant is with my son. He's the one, notice, the mediator. He announces it. God, having of old times in divers manners and in divers portions spoken to the fathers and the prophets, hath at the end of these times spoken unto us in his Son. The Lord Jesus is he who comes and tells us the conditions of this new covenant. He is the mediator of the new covenant, and also he is the one who is the ratifier of that new covenant. Why? Because he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. He tells all that pertains to the covenant, and then he ratifies it. He brings it into existence by his own blood. So this is how important our Savior is. He is the priest, and the priest is he who obtains the forgiveness of our sins, and he is the mediator of this new covenant, and that new covenant is ratified based upon his blood. So you say, well, for Christ is everything. He's the mediator, he's the captain, he's the author, he's the high priest. That is why Hebrews was written, to show that Christ is all in all. If Colossians gives him the preeminent place, I assure you that Hebrews also gives him the preeminent place. Now, I'll simply have to mention this. Even though the Aaronic priesthood could never take away sin, the tabernacle could never enable men to draw nigh to God, still, we're told that Moses was commanded of God to make it according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. You'll find it in chapter 25 of Exodus twice. In chapter 26, you find it. In Acts 7, you find so many times this pattern that was mentioned to Moses strictly to be followed by Moses. So evidently, there is truth in it, which truth we cannot go into now. We men are looking at that on Saturday morning. God willing, we'll look unto this tabernacle, the pattern that was shown Moses. That's all I can mention. But even though it was ordained of God, it could never do what men needed and what God wanted. So he's bringing in a new covenant. And this new covenant has its promises. It's a better covenant. It is based upon something that is abiding. So he's comparing those. Now, look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I have to tell you this now, that yes, the covenant is made with Israel. When it says the house of Israel and the house of Judah, it means the northern and the southern tribes. Even though they were split, God in the coming day is going to bring these two together. The covenant has already been ratified in the blood of Christ. But this making of the covenant, the acceptance of that covenant by the nation of Israel as a whole, those days have not as yet come to pass. They're going to come to pass when it says in Zechariah 12 and in Zechariah 13, in that day I will open a fountain for sin and uncleanness. Now, that which washes away and cleanses sin was set up when Christ shed his precious blood on the cross. But it's only going to become effectual in that coming day. That's the fountain of the blood of Christ. The picture is there. And the fountain is that of water which washes clean. And the nation of Israel is going to enter into that covenant when they look on him whom they have pierced. All right, keep that in mind. Now, one other thing I must tell you. You say, well, if it's made with Israel and Judah, then what about us Gentiles? I've shown you that in 2 Corinthians 3, notice, Corinthians, Greeks, Gentiles, Paul is preaching to them the new covenant. And he says, God has made us ministers sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. And so that new covenant is not only for the Jews, but Paul is administering that new covenant to Greeks, to Gentiles as well. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11, where we have the Lord's Supper, the Gentiles, the Corinthians, the Greeks are the ones that are celebrating that Lord's Supper. And this is what it says. I received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He took the cup and said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. And he is quoting that for the Corinthians as well as for the Jews. So let no one tell you that we are not part of that covenant. And I'll bring one other thing to your attention. In Ephesians 3 and 4, it mentions four things of which we are now a part. It says, first, we were strangers from the covenants, but now we are fellow citizens, we are fellow heirs, we are fellow members of the body, we are fellow partakers of the promise through the gospel. Everything that is Israel's is now ours. All right. Please notice that this is quoted in Jeremiah 31. This I must tell you, that the only one who can change, who can advance a command and a teaching of God is a genuine, different preacher of God. No one can say, why, I am going to know if it's a new covenant. The old one was given to Moses. He was a prophet of God. But Jeremiah, a prophet, comes along, and God, through this prophet, abrogates the old covenant and tells us about the new covenant. So the only one that can change anything in the Word of God is a prophet of God. Moses, the one who ratified the old covenant, and now we have Christ who ratified the new covenant, and the one who foretells it and tells us the conditions of it is Jeremiah, which you find in Jeremiah 31. All right, let me read to you and see how this covenant and the promises are better than those of the Old Testament. Please notice that even Aaron, the high priest, when he entered into that tabernacle, there was a veil there that said, keep out. So there were promises, yes, God had made promises. They were good things to the nation of Israel. But now, look at verse 6. It says, it had been enacted upon better promises. What are these promises? Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. This is one of the promises. We're going to read the promises. I will put my laws into their minds, and on their heart also will I write them. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his fellow citizen and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. You say, praise God. So these are the promises of the new covenant. Promises that they knew nothing about when it pertained to the old covenant. But these are the promises in the new covenant, and they are realized in us. Now, understand two things about this new covenant. Look down at verse 10, the bottom of it. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So, this is what is required. God says, you're entering into a covenant relationship with me? All right. Then, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And what do I require of you? I am God alone. You are to serve me. You are to worship me. You are to obey me. You are to love me. Those are what the conditions I expect of you. Now, as for me, God told you what I'm going to do for you. I have enabled you to draw nigh. I've forgiven you all of your sins. I have bought an eternal salvation. So do you see? You have this covenant relationship, and the relationship is that of God and a creature. God and his people. And God says, I expect you to honor me this way, and I will fulfill all my promises to you in this way. So let us remember that. To love the Lord our God with all our being. To serve the Lord our God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Lord seeketh such to worship him, and let us obey him. This is what God expects of us concerning this new covenant. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that having made a covenant with man at the first, and they rashly said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And then you said, after they tried for hundreds of years to fulfill that covenant, my covenant, they broke. We're so thankful, our God, that thou didst not cast them aside and mankind aside, but you said, I will make a new covenant. We are thankful that with the failure of man on the part of the old covenant, that you have brought in a new covenant, and it's all based upon thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for the new covenant. We are so thankful for the Melchizedek high priest, and Christ is all in all. So we know, Father, that you've lived up to everything that you have promised, and now, inasmuch as we are saved by grace through faith, out of gratitude, let us fulfill what you would expect and should be required of us. Undertake for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.